Do turn with me to Joshua and chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles with you. And while you're turning there, let me quickly remind you that we are going through a series of messages on the theme of faithfulness. And we are slowly making our way through Scripture, looking at various passages that are dealing with this subject. And so as we find ourselves this morning in the book of Joshua and chapter 2, let's just quickly go through that simple, practical description of what faithfulness is. I have mentioned that it comprises three basic parts. And as I was preparing, the words started beginning with the letter A, and I thought, good, I rarely ever manage this, and I was quite happy to notice it. So the first is agreement. The two parties come together to agree about something. The second is absence. I hope smiles are beginning to show in the congregation. That the two parties that have agreed concerning whatever it is now go through a season when they are apart from one another. And then the last A is adherence. Come on, I thought I would receive a few amens from the congregation. That although you are apart, you still are committed to the terms of the agreement, just as though the other party is physically present with you. So absence will not mean freedom to do otherwise. Well, let's read Joshua chapter 2. It's a slightly lengthy story, but the message will be primarily from verse 12 up to verse 14. Joshua and chapter 2, the story of Rahab the prostitute. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, for the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you will tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." The last time we looked at the subject of faithfulness, we were in Exodus and chapter 33 and 34, where we saw a dejected, despairing, discouraged Moses, and how God showed to Moses his goodness, and that goodness is what propped up Moses' spirits so that he could once again sense the energies to take the people of Israel into the promised land. And we spoke about the God's faithfulness as a tonic to discouraged souls or drooping spirits. And we noticed that in God's goodness, one of the characteristics that stood out was God's own faithfulness. That's what we spent our time on last week. Well, today, from this conversation between Rahab and the two spies of Israel, we are seeing something of how we as human beings need to be in agreement with one another, and also, more importantly, how we desperately need one another's faithfulness in those agreements. It's very clear from this passage of Scripture that there was something to that effect. And I think it's important for us to come down from viewing the faithfulness of God, which we did together last week, and see that that characteristic that was a great spur to Moses is one that we also need as we deal with one another. And so as we look at this story, where the children of Israel are now busy seeking to establish their presence in the promised land, our task at this stage is not so much to try and follow that story, but to put ourselves into the shoes of the two parties that were there. Let's sense something of the heartbeat of Rahab. Let's also sense something of the heartbeat of these two spies, and try and understand that what we go through daily in this life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's nothing unique. It's not something that's only ours. It is something that is as ancient as Bible times. And therefore, we too must respond appropriately to the challenges of living in God's world. Very well then, the very first lesson that we are learning here is that wherever there are big issues at stake, as human beings, we invariably sense a need to enter into agreements in order to secure those big issues that are at stake. We see it very clearly here from the conversation between Rahab and the two spies. Begin with, on Rahab's side, being conscious of the news that this nation that has come out of Egypt is raining havoc upon every nation, every city that they are coming up against, she knew that Jericho was not going to survive. It was going to meet its end at the hands of these individuals. Consequently, having done them a favor, she was now asking that they enter into an agreement to secure her life, to secure the lives of her parents, to secure the lives of her siblings, to secure the lives of their children. Everybody who meant so much to her, she needed an agreement so that she could have a sense of, I have done what I can, the lives of my people have been secured. Well, it was the same with the spies. Here they were, as you know, spies need secrecy. And to maintain that secrecy, they need cooperation from those who know what they are up to. And so they also speak to Rahab at least twice over, saying, please, you need to maintain confidentiality, because if our situation is known, obviously our lives will come to an end. Both sides needed an agreement. Both sides needed to secure themselves by, as it were, putting a signature on the dotted line. Now, I don't think there was any paper there was no signing, but in their hearts, that's what they were really needing. Now, friends, as I've already said, it's not just something that was true then between Rahab and the spies. That's a general principle in life. Wherever there are high stakes, wherever there are big issues at stake, it is a common thing in life that some form of agreement will be entered into that will be giving a sense of peace, a sense of security as people proceed. I'll give you a few quick examples. The obvious one is marriage. Marriage has to do with a lifelong relationship. You are moving everything into each other's lives. Your time, your treasure. And if God gives you children, even the children come in as a joint effort. You don't want that tomorrow your spouse will be saying, I'm moving in with someone else, or kicking you out of the home. You want, once you've moved into that situation, it is until death. What do? You enter into this agreement. You don't just move into a girl's home, or she moves into your home, and then in your own mind you're concluding that it will be for life. No, too much is at stake. And consequently, you enter into this agreement. Employment is exactly the same. Your employer wants a service from you. Too much is going to be at stake. You also want to earn your livelihood. And again, you want stability in that situation. What do? You enter into an agreement. You enter into a contract so that those issues that each one is interested in are appropriately secured. What about loans? You know, when banks advertise loans, they give you the impression you can just walk in and walk out with quite some sizable amount of money on your hands. Until you move in to get that loan. They even start asking you for who your chief is. They ask you for details you've not even thought about. They ask you for your bank statements and do you own a house anywhere? Come on, man. It wasn't on the advertisement. Well, the reason is simple. They want to secure their money. They won't just release it into some fraudster's hands. They want some sense of security as you finally march out. And so you've got forms to fill in, and then there's some lawyers who must find someone, and some insurance company who must insure this, and so on. And it's all tightening that agreement. Well, we can speak about the area of licenses, driving licenses. Those of us who are pastors pulled in to also become marriage officers, that's also a license. Doctors also have to be given a license in order to practice. I mean, all those are because there is a lot at stake. You'll be driving on people's roads. Other people's lives might be endangered. And consequently, you must go through the whole process of being tested before you are given this. And once you are given this, it is an agreement with the state to follow its laws as you drive in the streets. And of course, I don't need to convince you that doctors need license design, because your very lives are at stake as well. May I quickly throw in church membership as well? What we just done with the Kamangas here. It's also an entry into an agreement. Lives are at stake. This time we're thinking in terms of the eternal welfare of souls is at stake. And so when you're coming into membership, you are committing yourselves to standards of living, to involvement into ministries, to financial giving, etc., etc. Because the church has business on earth. Too much is at stake. You don't join a church and then continue living loosely out there like a loose cannon. You don't. Too much is at stake. And therefore, you want to be in a very real and tangible agreement. Life is like that. So what we're seeing here in the case of Rahab and the spies is but a token example of situations that we get into when there are high stakes. If all that happens is a few guys in the neighborhood decide to play football with a few other guys in the other neighborhood, they just sort of see you and discover you belong to their neighborhood and they say, hey, come on, number nine. They don't make you sign anything. They don't say, you know, because you are playing. It's a game. But when they have bought you from another club for a few million dollars, you first of all have to undergo medicals. They check out a lot of things. They make you sign the dotted line. There's a lot at stake there. There must be an agreement. But what we also learn from here is not simply the need for an agreement, but where big issues are at stake, and there's going to be a season of absence from one another, which will make one party vulnerable, there is a serious need to plead for faithfulness. A serious need for faithfulness. Again, this is what we notice from the pleas that we hear both from Rahab and the two Israelite spies. In verse 12, we hear Rahab pleading for a sure sign. Verse 12. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also would deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign. That word sure there is the word true or the word faithful, depending on the context in which you find it. She's basically saying, look, give me such a commitment that even when you are gone away to go and finally plan the onslaught, where I am remaining here, I will know my family is secure. Please, this is what I am looking for. We notice the same thing from the spies. They asked her to keep their visit a secret, even after they are gone. Because betrayal would prove disastrous to their mission. Verse 14. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. Listen to this. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly, and there it is again, faithfully with you. Let's put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. Imagine you are Rahab. And finally, you start hearing screams taking place in the streets. You come out and you realize the Israelites have descended upon the city. There's trouble everywhere, chaos everywhere. And as it turned out last time, rather the actual event, they marched around, the walls fell, and in they moved. At that point, you are completely vulnerable. They are the ones with the weapons, not you. It's very easy for them at that point to simply say, so what? And run over you completely. What control would she have except this? They promised me. That's all. They promised me. My family, come into my house. They promised me. Nothing short of faithfulness, integrity, is going to stand between me and death. Again, let's put our feet into the shoes of the spies. The soldiers have come. They've descended on Jericho. What assurance do they have that this woman has not spilled the beans? Because if she has, we will walk right into a trap. That's what happens in warfare. Somebody you trust whispers to the enemy. You arrive, you think everybody is sleeping, when in actual fact they are fully armed to the back teeth, waiting for you to come into that vulnerable position, and the bombs begin to descend on you. A major slaughter takes place, and you realize somebody squeaked. There's only one thing. She promised. She promised to keep quiet. And all this time, when she was alone in Jericho and we're out there, that thought would cross her mind. I could betray these guys. I could earn a lot of money once I reveal what they're up to. And I could go into hiding, as somebody has done quite recently somewhere. Faithfulness is what was going to stand them well. Friends, I want to say again, it is the same in all areas of life. The area that I've spoken about here that have multiplied, one example after the other. There will be seasons of absence. Your employer is not there. What's to stop you from using your working hours on Facebook, posting about the weekend? It was nice. Visiting friends' walls. After all, the boss isn't here. What's to stop you from playing solitaire? After all, the screen is on the wall side. Nobody knows it's solitaire. They think you are working. It's very easy to go that route. Consume your employer's time. Consume your employer's money instead of being productive. Nothing short of this faithfulness is going to secure the interest of the other party. As I said, I could multiply it in marriage, loans, licenses, church membership, whatever else it might be. It's exactly the same principle. There will be a time when what you need is faithfulness in the other party. Because you're going to put the pistol in his hands and you're going to give him your back. And if he's not faithful, he's going to shoot you through the head and get on to get what it is that he wants. Agreements necessitate faithfulness. Which brings me to my final point. Ultimately, Faithfulness in agreements is a byproduct of faith in God. Remember that the word faithfulness and the word faith in both Old and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, is basically the same word. It's the context, the way it is being used, that lets you know whether you are dealing with faith or whether you are dealing with faithfulness. It is as we are conscious of God. I made this promise, this commitment in His presence. He sees me. He sees everything that I do. And one day, He will bring me to account. And it is His judgment that's going to determine my eternal joy or eternal misery. My boss may fire me. I can get employed tomorrow. When God sends me to hell, I rust in there forever. It is this consciousness of God that makes a person say, whatever agreement I've entered into, I must remain faithful. Well, we see it in Rahab. We see it in the spies. Let's quickly take note of that. In Rahab, it is her confession. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to her. She says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. And listen to this. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This woman, for all her shortcomings, in her reduced level of understanding God, there's one thing she had come to understand, that theirs were but idols. The true God was the God of the Israelites. He was the God in heaven. He was the God on earth. He's the one who truly matters. And consequently, she wanted to do whatever she could do to be on the right side of this God, even if it means betraying my own people. And hence, when she asks them to swear, she says this. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, by Jehovah, not by my idol. And our idols, they are no gods at all, but by the true God Himself. Swear by Him. Now friends, it's only on that basis that these spies could go home. It's knowing this woman has recognized that her life is in the hands of God. She's conscious of Him. So whatever decision she's going to make there, ultimately, it's not because she wants to be in good books with us. No, there's something greater than that. She wants to remain in good books with the living God. That's the issue. So we can be at peace. As long as she knows that to be on the right side of God is to be faithful to this agreement, we can rest assured when we go in there, she will not have betrayed us. What about the Israelite priests, rather the Israelite spies? Well, listen to their statement in verse 14. In verse 14. Or maybe let's go to verse 17. It's a little further down, but at least it repeats this guiltless issue that I'm particularly interested in. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear, Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord, etc., etc. And then they repeat in verse 19, then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own hand, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. What's all this guiltless? Blood being on their own heads. Blood being on our heads. Well, clearly, they had their minds on the final day of judgment when they will have to give an account to Jehovah for everything they have done on earth. So they are saying this, that we know that God takes all agreements seriously. He does. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's enough. God already takes that agreement seriously. Have truths. Don't survive with God, because He searches our hearts. He knows if your intention is to lie. He knows it. And there they are saying, what we have done here, we know that we will have to stand before God and He will judge us. If we said we're going to protect you and then we don't, our armies invade your home and slay your relatives there, God will hold us guilty for this. We'll pay for it. However, if individuals leave your home because of the noise and screams and shouts that they are hearing outside and try to escape and in the process get caught up and are killed, we will stand before Almighty God on the last day and say, this person was a fool. We had made an agreement. Our commitment was only within the perimeters of this house. He shot out. In other words, it's still God they were conscious of. God is the ultimate one to whom we must give an account. Again, brethren, I can apply this to all the examples that I have given. What is it that makes a man or woman remain faithful to a spouse despite being apart for a season? What is it? Now, if all you're going to tell me is that it's love, it's some frothy feeling, well, frothy feelings can move to anybody else. It is the fact that I made a commitment in the presence of God. God will hold me to account for this, and I dare not be on the wrong side of God. What is it that makes a person so committed to his side of the working agreement? Even when the bosses are not there, he's still working as if they are looking at all the details of his life. What is it? Well, it's the fact that ultimately my accountability is not to mere human beings. It is to God. He's the one who saw me committing myself to this, and He sees all the details of my life. As I said, I can multiply it in all these other areas. The problem with the world is that they shove God out of the picture and somehow still try to make faithfulness some kind of virtue, but they've uprooted it from the foundations in which it ought to be. And therefore, they speak about love, they speak about faithfulness, and every day they are breaking each other's hearts and they are being unfaithful to one another. No, in the name of family, you know, in the name of the nation, in the name of the political party, let's be faithful. What a load of nonsense. What is a political party? What is a nation? Ultimately, it is faith in God, knowing that I was made by this God. He is the one who in sovereign work has brought me into these agreements. Consequently, He will bring me to account. I'm conscious of it. And consequently, I must remain faithful even when people with whom I am in agreement are not there. That was the assurance that Rahab had. That was the assurance that the spies had. So then, agreements and the need for faithfulness is part of human existence. We all need it. We all do. It is part of the warp and woof of human society and community. We need one another's faithfulness. You know, sometimes, especially the so-called personalities, the idols of our world, the big and powerful, tend to give us the impression that they can break up their marriages as though they are passing each other bubblegum. Stand before the world's cameras and say, well, yeah, it's been a mutual agreement that we should, you know, go our separate ways. Mutual agreement. On the judgment day, you will see that it was a living hell behind those doors. Because this need for agreements when issues are at stake, this need for faithfulness over these big stakes is a real need. It is. It's not just about Rahab and the spies. It's something that we all need in every sphere of life where big issues are at stake. So let me put it this way. That if faithfulness is not highest on your agenda, if you are breaking faith with others, whether it's in the home or in the family, rather in the church or in the workplace, wherever else it might be, if it's not something that you hold dearly, if it's not an issue that, to borrow the words of the spies, your life for hours, it's not something you're willing to stake your life upon, I want to suggest to you that most likely you're not a Christian. You're not. Because you don't know God. Or you may know Him in terms of a theory, but He's not real to you. When the chips are down, you're face to face with temptation. You know that the temptation coming your way is for you to betray trust. Greed, selfishness overrules everything. God does not beam His rays on you. He does not cloud out everything so that He looms large over your soul. He doesn't. That's not Christianity. It's not the Christianity of the Bible. That Christianity, so-called, will not take you to heaven. No, it's a back door into hell. And the sooner you realize it, the better. When God regenerates your soul, He opens your spiritual eyes. For the first time, God becomes real. Very real. And you begin to make your decisions based on that. You can look as Joseph looked Potiphar's wife in the face and said, "No, madam. The fact that the two of us are in a place where nobody can see changes nothing. There's no way I'm going to sin against God. For he sees everything. No way you can remain with my jacket. I'm out of here." Now that is the religion that is real. That's what takes a soul to heaven. And all I'm saying here is judge yourself. The data is there for you to see. Because you can go back into your last week. You can go back into your last month. You can look at the temptations as they've come before you. And you can say, yes, what stopped me was the reality of God. I know him. I know him. And the consciousness that ultimately I must bear an account to him made me look the devil in the face and say, no, 1,000 times no. Which part of no don't you understand, devil? I want to say again, if you can't say that, you are not yet a Christian. And the least you can do for yourself is to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that he may really, really, really save you. And the proof of the pudding is in the eating. When temptations come your way, see whether this time God will loom large over your soul.